Good morning. I almost said good evening. I'm not mixed up, but it has been a while. And I hate to say it, but it's going to be a while longer when I go to Africa, and I don't know any way around that. But I'll try in the future. I've already told several people to keep these trips spaced farther apart, both as a relief to Joe and as a relief to me, very frankly. But this way it just seemed to fall this time. But I appreciate the kind things that have been said, and it's good to see a good audience with us this morning. Our text this morning is from the second chapter of the book of Acts, verse 21. Just a very brief text, but the entire lesson will be concerning a statement that the Apostle Peter makes here, as it's recorded by Luke in Acts chapter 2, verse 21, and as he is quoting from the prophet Joel in Joel chapter 2, verse 32. And the statement is, "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." That is actually the theme of the sermon that the Apostle Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. And it's one of the great promises that are recorded in the New Testament, which are based on Old Testament prophecies. While we were in Vimoso in the nation of Samoa last 2 weeks ago, Brother Mike Thomas, the last evening that we were there, Wednesday evening of the week, preached on the blessings that are in Christ. And he mentioned that one of the blessings that are in Christ is the blessing of prayer, the privilege of prayer. And I believe he's 100% correct. As Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12, "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." As is characteristic of our work in the Samoan Islands and in the African countries, we take questions after our lessons, and sometimes those questions can go on for quite some time. And there was a lady visiting for the first time, and she asked the question, "Well, can't a sinner pray to be saved?" Well, that depends on what kind of a sinner he is. And I took that question, and I gave her an answer that is a much abbreviated form of what I will talk about this morning, and that is calling on the name of the Lord. But I mentioned the fact that that is the common concept, and I was talking about an alien sinner, one outside Christ. I'll say more about that in the lesson. And the common concept is that all you have to do is, and this is a quote, "just say the sinner's prayer, and you will be saved." And I said there are Gideon Bibles put in hotel rooms in America. We looked in our hotel room in Apia, Samoa later, and there was a Gideon Bible in the room there where we were staying. And in the front of those Gideon Bibles, they will say, "Here is the sinner's prayer. Just say this prayer and you'll be saved." And that so-called sinner's prayer is not found anywhere in the text of the Bible. Now, it's just in the uninspired part of the Bible that the Gideons have put in. There's no such prayer ever recorded in the Bible. And in the New Testament, there's never a place where alien sinners are taught to pray for their salvation. So that's just something that is the evangelical denominations have made up. And the so-called sinner's prayer is actually only about a century old. It's a modern invention. It's not any part of the Bible. And so that's simply a misconcept that people have. So we want to pose this question and answer from a study of the Word of God, not of the evangelical writings. And that is, how is the alien sinner to call on the name of the Lord? I believe that the Apostle Peter plainly stated, in quoting Joel 2:32, "Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." So the question is, how is that done? Well, let's turn first of all to the Old Testament background. And this really sets the idea that we'll run into in the New Testament, that God has covenant people in each age, people who have come into covenant. Covenant is a contract, an agreement between two parties. And people who are in covenant relationship with Him. And those people have privileges that other people do not have. Now for 1,500 years, beginning at Mount Sinai until Christ died on the cross, the nation of Israel, fleshly Israel, was God's covenant people. They were in a contract with Him that He announced from Mount Sinai and that they agreed to. And that contract, that covenant, was ratified with the blood sacrifice of animals. And so that they were His covenant people. They had those agreements with Him. And notice what the Lord said to Moses in Exodus chapter 19, verses 5 and 6, that Moses was to announce to the nation of Israel. He said, "Now therefore," and this is what Moses is to tell Israel, "if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant," that is the contract that I'm giving you that you must approve, and then we can be in covenant and contract relationship. "Obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me." I'll own you. "You'll be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests." Priests are people that are holy to God. And so you'll be a nation that is holy to God. "You'll be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel." So Israel was brought into a covenant relationship, a contract relationship with God. They had to obey His voice. They had to keep the covenant. And God would bless them with the blessings that were part of the covenant. Now, one of those blessings is mentioned in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 7. As Moses in the plains of Moab, before they entered the land, is telling the next generation of Israelites why they should keep the covenant. He says, "For what great nation is there that has God so near to them, as so near to it as the Lord our God is to us?" Now notice carefully. "For whatever reason we may call upon Him." So Israel had the contract, the covenant privilege as God's special people, His holy nation, His kingdom of priests, His special treasure above all people, because they were in covenant relationship with Him. They had the special privilege that for whatever need they had, they could call upon God and He would hear their prayer. Of course, that was dependent upon their obeying His voice and keeping the covenant. So that was a privilege that Israel had under the Old Testament. But much, much later, the prophet Joel, in Joel chapter 2, made the promise that the time would come when whoever, not just Israel, but whoever would call upon the name of the Lord would be saved. Now that's from Joel chapter 2, verse 32. "It shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." And then he goes ahead to say where the salvation would come from. But at any rate, and notice that Peter only quotes the first part of that lengthy passage in Acts chapter 2, verse 21. For that's the part that he wanted his audience to see. That's where he was taking his text. Actually, his text was from Joel 2, 28 through 32. But verse 32 is the text of his lesson. And that's what the rest of his sermon was about. Calling on the name of the Lord. So this is the promise. Now, the question that arises is, how do we call on the name of the Lord? Now the promise is, whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Acts chapter 2, verse 21, shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But we must all call, and notice this is a very important point, we have to call upon Him in the way that He directs us to call upon Him. We can't just call upon Him in any way. A number of years ago, when I was preaching in El Dorado, and I was a student at Southern State College, what now is Southern Arkansas University in Magnolia, and there was another fellow. We were both married, and we were seniors, and living in El Dorado, and we drove together the 37 miles to Magnolia each morning to go to college. And we were both history majors, going to be school teachers. And he was an Assembly of God preacher, and I was a gospel preacher. And guess what we talked about all the way over there and all the way back? We argued the Bible. It was an educational experience for all the way over and all the way back. All Donnie Udy was his name, and we got to be good friends. I always liked him. I still do. That's the last time I saw Donnie, but liked him. But at any rate, all he ever wanted to talk about was work of the Holy Spirit. I tell you what, I definitely sharpened my razor on the work of the Holy Spirit, and those driving back and forth to Magnolia with Donnie Udy. But finally, one morning, as we were driving home, I think it was, I said, "Donnie, can we talk about anything other than the work of the Holy Spirit?" And it shocked him. What else is there to talk about? And I said, "Well, how about salvation?" And he said, "Well, that's an easy one. Just call on the name of the Lord and you'll be saved." And I said, "You're right, Donnie. How do you call on His name?" And he was clueless. He never had even thought about that, that maybe the Lord has a way that you're supposed to call on Him in order to be saved. Well, how do you call on His name? Well, first of all, we want to see that you have to do things the way He tells you to do them. In Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 3, the Apostle Paul says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved, for I bear the witness they have a zeal for God." Notice carefully now. "But not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness," that is God's way for us to be righteous. "They being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness," that is their own way to be right in God's sight, "have not submitted to the righteousness of God." Now that's the problem with most of our denominational neighbors. They're zealous. They want to be saved. They want to do the will of the Lord. But they don't know His will, and they're seeking to be saved in their own way instead of the way that the Lord has told us to be saved. We have to call on Him in the way that He has indicated. Now, the problem that our friends in the evangelical world do not realize is that there are two kinds of sinners. And there are two ways, there are two plans, there are not two plans of salvation, there's only one. It's by the blood sacrifice of Christ through faith. By grace through faith is the one plan of salvation, but there's two applications of it. One to the alien sinner and one to the erring child of God. And we have to take note of that fact. Now, the erring child of God is in covenant relationship with God. He has come into Christ and has that covenant relationship. And he has the privilege that when he sins, if he will repent, that he can ask God to forgive him. And so he can call on the name of the Lord by prayer. In Acts chapter 8, verse 13, we find that a man named Simon had become a baptized believer. This is Simon who had been a sorcerer. Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed, seeing the miracles and signs which were done. This man's a baptized believer. He's in covenant relationship with God. Now he sinned by trying to buy the apostolic power to impart the Holy Spirit. And Peter rebuked him severely. And then he told him what to do about it in Acts chapter 8, verse 22. He says, "Repent therefore of this your wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you." And so that's what, if you're a child of God, if you are a believer who's been baptized into Christ, and sin has stained your soul, that's what you're to do. You are to repent of that sin, of course confess it, as John says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, and then pray to God for forgiveness. You have that privilege. That's a privilege in Christ that we have, of being able to pray for the forgiveness of sins. But there's such a thing as an alien sinner, one who is outside of Christ, not in covenant relationship with God. And the Apostle Paul identifies this character, this kind of person, in Ephesians chapter 2. He's talking to the Ephesians who were Gentile, non-Jews, about their former relationship before they got into Christ. He says, "Therefore remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh," that is, your relationship to God was determined by the fact that you were fleshly Gentiles. Now, as fleshly Gentiles, they lacked something which was the mark of the covenant relationship with God. He says, who were called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made of the flesh by hands. Circumcision was the mark, beginning with Abraham, of the covenant relationship with God. And the Jews had that mark of the covenant relationship. The Gentiles did not. And so what was the result? Verse 12. That at that time you were without Christ. You couldn't claim covenant relationship with God through Christ because you were outside of Christ. Well, what about covenant relationship with God through national Israel? Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant's promise. You didn't have any part with Israel. So you didn't have that covenant relationship that way. You didn't have any part then with the covenants of promise beginning all the way back with Abraham. Two parts of the promises were to national Israel, and the part that was to the world is in Christ. So they didn't have any claim to the promises that came through the covenants. Here's the result. Having no hope and without God in the world. So the alien sinner has no covenant relationship with God, no standing with God, and he has no hope. He's without God in the world. Now, he does have the promise that he can call on the name of the Lord and be saved. But the question is, how does he call on the name of the Lord? Well, prayer is not the way that the alien sinner is directed to call on the name of the Lord. My family and I moved to the city of Rogers in 1969. And the church was meeting in an old Methodist building. It was built before the 20th century. It was an old-fashioned Methodist building. And there's some things about that building that were peculiarly Methodist. One of the things was, now the pulpit stand was real long, stretched way off, and there's some stairs over there where steps where you came up into the pulpit. And then there was a little rail about that tall stretching all the way across, and it wouldn't have kept the preacher from falling out. That wasn't the purpose of it. And then at the bottom, it was not a step, but just looked like a baby step, about that high. And it stretched all the way. And when I first moved there, what is the purpose of that? Now, you dummy. They believe the sinner prayed through to get salvation. And you're supposed to come down to the mourner's bench. You've heard that, hadn't you? And pray through to get salvation. And that's that little baby step. That's where they put their knees, and that rail is where they put their head when they're praying through to get salvation. Now that's what the Methodists, I don't know if the Methodists still teach, that's what they used to teach, and that building where the church met in Rogers was proof of that. Well, is that how an alien sinner is to call on the name of the Lord? Matthew chapter 7 verse 21 answers that. Jesus is the speaker, it's the Sermon on the Mount. He said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. It's not enough to cry, Lord, Lord, save me. You've got to do the will of the Father. So the Lord does not teach an alien sinner to pray in order to be saved. There's a different way that the alien sinner is to call on the name of the Lord. Well, what is that? All right, here's what I want to do in the remainder of the lesson. There are only three passages in the entire New Testament where that phrase, call on the name of the Lord, is mentioned. And I'm just going to look at those three passages where call on the name of the Lord is mentioned and their context. And in those three passages and their context, now I want you to get this. If you get nothing else out of this lesson, please get this. Those three passages and their context reveal everything that an alien sinner must do in order to be saved from his sins. Now, you ready to look at those with me? All right, we'll begin with Acts chapter 2 and verse 21. The Jews on Pentecost. Now, that the theme of Peter's sermon is, whoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Beginning in verse 22 and going through verse 36, Peter tells them who the Lord is, upon whom they are to call. That's Jesus of Nazareth. a man approved for God among you by miracles, wonders, and signs God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know. Now when he had finished that part, unless he wasn't through preaching, he finished that part of the lesson. The Jews were so moved with what he said. He said they were, verse 37, they were cut to the heart. And said to Peter, the rest of Paul says, many brethren, what shall we do? Now Peter already told them what to do. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But now Peter tells them how to call on the name of the Lord. You ready to see what he tells them to do? All right, Acts chapter 2, verse 38. This tells the alien sinner how to call on the name of the Lord. Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Peter, how do you call on the name of the Lord? Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. That's how you call on the name of the Lord if you are an alien sinner. What does being baptized have to do with calling on the name of the Lord? Well, let's let the Apostle Peter himself explain that. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, I took this from the English Standard Version because I think that translation makes this passage very, very clear as far as what Peter is saying. In 1 Peter, now this is the same man who preached on calling on the name of the Lord on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2. He's telling you what baptism has to do with calling on the name of the Lord. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, baptism, which corresponds with this, that is with Noah's salvation by water, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body. That's not the point of baptism, of washing your body off. Not as removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When you submit to the Lord's command to repent and be baptized, when you go into that water or grave of baptism and come forth as a new creature, you are appealing to God to cleanse your conscience from the guilt of sin by obeying what He has told you to do in order to call on His name. That's what baptism has to do with calling on the name of the Lord. The second passage where it's mentioned is in Acts chapter 22, verse 16. Saul of Tarsus, on his way to persecute and to kill disciples of Christ, saw the light on the way, was sent into the city of Damascus, waiting to be told what to do. 3 days later, a man by the name of Ananias was sent to him to tell him what to do. And when Ananias came to him, here's what he told Saul to do. And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Ananias, how do you call on the name of the Lord? Arise and be baptized and your sins will be washed away. And our denominational friends precisely make that backward. They could not get it more backward. They say, call to the name, by which they mean pray. Your sins will be washed away. Then when you want to, you can arise and you can be baptized. Whenever you want to. Exact opposite of what Ananias told Saul of Tarsus to do. Arise, be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. The last passage is Romans chapter 10, verses 8 through 17. If you will, you can look at this with me. Romans chapter 10. Now, in Romans chapter 10, the apostle is contrasting how the Jews are trying to be saved by their own system of righteousness in contrast with the Lord's way of salvation, which is through faith, the gospel of Christ. And beginning in verse 8, he's talking about the faith and how salvation is something that is achievable through faith in Jesus Christ. I didn't say faith only, and Paul didn't say faith only. But it is through faith in Christ. Now with that in mind, begin Romans chapter 10, verse 8. But what does it say? That is, what does the gospel say? The word is near you. That is, it's something that you can accomplish. It's something that's not too difficult to achieve. The word is near you. In your mouth, is by the use of your mouth. And in your heart, would you notice where I pointed when I said heart? And in your heart. Now, there's two things that he's saying here that you use to achieve salvation. You use your mouth and you use your heart. Now, he didn't say that's the only things you use, but you do use those two things. Your mouth and your heart. In your mouth and your heart. That is the word of faith, that's the gospel which we preach. Now, all right, how do you use your mouth and your heart? That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, confess your faith that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead. His resurrection from the dead is the ultimate proof that He is the Son of God. Romans chapter 1 verse 4. Declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. And so believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God because you believe He was raised from the dead. There's the way you exercise your mouth. You confess your faith in Him. There's the way you exercise your heart. You believe that He is the Son of God. That He was raised from the dead. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness. With the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now how far spread is this promise? How wide is this promise? For the Scripture says, whoever believes on Him will not be put to shame. Now that believes is used in the sense of putting your trust in Him. If you put your trust in the Lord, you won't be ashamed of having put your trust there. For there's no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon Him. For whoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Third time, we have the quotation of Joel chapter 2, verse 32. But we're not going to stop there because he says more about it in verses 8 through 17. 14 through 17, excuse me. How then shall they call on Him? Now, this he's doing some reverse. He's beginning at the end process and going back to what began. How then shall they call on Him whom they've not believed? You have to believe in order to call. And how shall they believe in Him of whom they've not heard? You have to hear the faith, the message, in order to be led to faith. That's how faith comes. Well, we'll say more about that at the end of this. And how shall they hear without a preacher? Somebody got to preach the gospel to them. That's the reason we go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, because they need to hear the gospel so they can believe and be saved. And how shall they preach unless they're sent? Somebody's got to send them. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. No, I don't have pretty feet. But the point of the inspired writing of the Apostle Paul is this. The gospel message is such a beautiful message of salvation that even the means that brought them there is beautiful to those who hear it, because the message is so beautiful. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings and good things. But they've not obeyed the gospel. You have a responsibility to it. It's not just the responsibility of the preacher. The hearer has the responsibility. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed, I report. Isaiah 53, verse 1. So if people won't believe, they won't obey. So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, in that passage, we have hearing the gospel, we have believing the gospel. We have, that is, that Jesus is the Son of God that is raised from the dead. And we have confessing our faith that Jesus is the Son of God, all connected with and a part of calling on the name of the Lord. Now then, let's just take those three passages and let's summarize what we found. If you're an alien sinner, if you're not in Christ, how do you call on the name of the Lord? Well, first of all, you've got to hear the gospel message. The power of salvation is in the gospel of Christ. It's not in the preacher. He's just the means of conveyance. The power is in the message. He's just to preach the word. So you've got to hear the preaching of the gospel. You've got to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You must repent of your sins. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. You must confess your faith that Jesus is the Son of God. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. And you must be baptized for the remission of your sins. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Acts chapter 22, verse 16. And if you will do those things, you will have called on the name of the Lord. You will be saved. The promises to you. You will be saved. And you will be a Christian. You'll be added by the Lord to His church. And you have the hope of salvation. And you will be in covenant relationship with God. And then, if you sin, you can repent and pray God for forgiveness. Because then, as one who is in covenant relationship with God, you will have the privilege of prayer. So, for anybody in this audience who is not a Christian, salvation is readily available to you. Romans chapter 10, verses 12 and 13. For there's no distinction between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon Him. For whoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Just a moment, we'll stand together and sing number 307 that Brother Lynn has selected. When we do that, if you're not a Christian, if you need to make your life right with the Lord, now if you're an alien sinner, you see the five things you need to do in order to be saved. If you are a child of God and you have sin stained, you've seen that you have the privilege of prayer. And that if you repent of your sins, confess those sins to God in prayer, and pray God for forgiveness, you'll be forgiven. And of course, if the congregation knows of your sins, then you need to confess it to the church because it affects your fellowship with the church. So, will you call on the name of the Lord? I'll just ask you the question that Ananias asked Saul of Tarsus. And now, why are you waiting? Arise, be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. We invite you to come while we stand, while we sing.
Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing?